Well, grace, mercy, and peace be yours today from God our Father, our risen and ascended Lord Jesus the Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit, which dwells in all of God's children. Amen. Well, we are working through this fall something called Deeply Rooted. We named it that so that in the midst of the shifting ground that we seem to be traversing throughout this pandemic, that we as God's people might dig deeper and find those firm roots that give us strength and nourishment no matter what life brings us. One of the passages that really inspires me in this way is in 2 Timothy. This is Paul writing to Timothy. Timothy is a young pastor at the time, and this is his second letter to him. And Timothy's dealing with difficult circumstances, and Paul writes to encourage him in the midst of all the challenges. And he says this, and we're going to interrupt him mid-thought. So if you want to write that down and go look at 2 Timothy 3, the whole context is really pretty powerful, I believe. But we're going to look mid-thought, just sort of focus on what we're talking about today. And Paul writes, "While evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, but as for you," that's Timothy, "you continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." That just sounds so refreshing to me as we deal with a world that has evildoers and imposters running around, where things are going from bad to worse, it seems at times. People are deceiving and being deceived throughout the season. It's hard to know what to believe. And Paul says all that's true. But you, children of God, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, remembering those who you learned it and how the Holy Scriptures will make you wise for salvation. This is what it means for us, I think, to be deeply rooted. No matter what goes on, no matter what we find ourselves up against, no matter how frustrating or challenging the world may seem to become, we have strength. We have depth. We have hope. So as we're dealing with life's challenges, occasionally it feels unfair. It doesn't seem right. And Jesus is addressing that today in the gospel reading as he tells the account of the landowner who hires some workers for the day. And he goes out to the place where you might hire workers for some temporary work, and he offers them a full day's wage for a full day's work. Now, they're excited. They've been chosen. They've been selected. They're going to have work for the day. If not, they may not have work for the day. So they readily agree to day's work for a day's wages and go work in the vineyard. Well, this landowner continues throughout the day to hire more and more people from the marketplace and eventually hires some with only an hour to go in the day. And then at the end of the day, he chooses to pay them out. As he chooses to pay them out, something pretty dramatic happens. The people who had agreed to work a full day's work for a full day's wages get upset because those who worked only a partial day also got the same wage or a full day's wages. They said, "Hey, that's just unfair. It isn't right that we would work all day, especially throughout the heat of the day and the hardest part of the day, and put all that effort in and still get paid the same as these people who came at the last minute, the 11th hour." That's where that comes from. Their perspective had changed. And I want to highlight that for you. You see, when we say life is unfair, what we're really saying is that we don't like the way this is going down from our perspective. It's not fair to me. And so as these people who agreed to work for a full day's wage were happy but are now frustrated because their perspective shifted. Their perspective said, "Wait a minute, we could have gotten more for this, or we worked harder, we should get more." They went from being appreciative of being hired to feeling like they've gotten robbed. And so God, or the landowner, replies in a way that shifts their perspective back. He says, "Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" See, Jesus talks about the landowner who in this parable or this illustration of the kingdom of heaven is representative of God, who owns it all. It's his field, it's his money, it's his ability to choose and select who's going to work for him. And so I chose you to work for me for a full day's wage, which, by the way, he didn't have to do. There were plenty of people in the marketplace. He could have offered them an 80% day's wage. I'm sure somebody would have taken that instead of not having work at all. But he didn't. He'd offered them what was known to be fair, if you will, and gave them that promise. He also then chose to give others the same. With his money and his vineyard and his hiring practices, he chose to give a full day's wage to people who worked less. But it's his. It's all his. When we say something is unfair, we are seeing it from our perspective. But what about for the people who got paid a full day's wage for just a few hours? If you'd have been one of those people, would you have been complaining? Crying that it's unfair? No, our perspective changes, and so our view of fairness changes. There is no way to be fair in this world. But our perspective can help us to see what's fair or change our view of whether we take joy in what's happening or whether joy is robbed from us. Let me give you an illustration from my own life. I've told this story before. Some of you may have heard it, but it's a good story. It's worth repeating, if not humbling. But it's a story of my youthfulness, if you will, as a young pastor. I'd been out of the seminary about 3 years. I'd been serving at my first congregation when I got a phone call from a church in the cornfields near the outskirts of Iowa. In case you're not sure, that's Cross, by the way. It's what people in the city think of us country dwellers out here. And so the phone call came in, and they asked if I might be interested in serving as a pastor. They're being considered on a call list. That's how it works. We don't apply for jobs in our church body. The church body prays and seeks out who God leads them to. And I thought, wow, what an honor. Cross has a good reputation within our district, faithful people serving God in a faithful way and being blessed abundantly. So I thought, wow, they must have heard about me. I mean, it's been 3 years, but I've worked really hard. We started small group or community group ministries there. They didn't exist before I got there, and we've been able to grow and multiply them over the 3 years. We'd gone through strategic planning, and I was implementing a strategic plan and leading that through as we had seen what God wanted us to do, and we're carrying it out. Congregation had gone through a lot of conflict when I first arrived, and we'd navigated the conflict and tried to heal where there was brokenness, and in fact, it gotten to a point where we were actually going to do a building campaign, which would sort of heal the building and the things that were neglected, as well as sort of heal the congregation, feeling like we were getting some things done. But man, you know, Cross must have heard about some of that stuff. Pretty honored that they would think of me. So I came out here and I did the interview and met with the team and learned all about Cross and what Cross was doing and all the stuff that's going on there. And so I met with the pastor afterwards, whose name will be remain nameless at this point, Brian. But as I met with him, I said, why'd you guys call me? You know, why'd you call me up and ask if I would consider this? You know, and he looks me in the eye and straight honestly says, well, we went through the picture directory for the Northern Illinois District, and we just gave a phone call to everybody who looked like they were under 30 years old. I don't know if he'd call me still today or not, but doubt it. What? Not the strategic planning, not the preaching, not the Bible studies, not the small groups, not the conflict, none of the stuff I'd done mattered. Just under 30. Wow. Talk about a blow to your ego. That's not fair. It's not right. It's not how you do this sort of stuff. Why would we do it that way? We've all gone through life, and there's many more unfair issues than that. That one's kind of a fun one, but we've all struggled with those questions. We've all had our perspective changed on different things. You know, we thought it was good, and we learned something else, and then it was bad. Or we thought it was bad, we learned something else, we thought it was good. Has our perspective changed? The devil can rob us of our joy, or we can gain joy in God's strength. And one of the things that has just grown over and over and over again is that God chooses to work through sinful human beings. It's really one of the mysteries of God, why he would choose to do that when he could, in fact, make it happen perfectly without us, but he doesn't. He chooses to work through us. And you know, there's only one human being who was ever perfect, and so God chooses to work through human beings and accomplish his good and perfect will, even though we're not. As human beings, we're imperfect. We're misguided. We're self-serving. We're unqualified. We're ignorant. And sometimes even downright evil. But God chooses to work through us. When we're on the short end of the stick of somebody else's imperfections and ignorance, when we're on the other end of somebody else's evil, selfish plans, you know, God's still working. And when we're the ones whose own sin is getting in the way of doing God's work, he still gets it done. In fact, as Caleb pointed out so eloquently, the reality is that God isn't fair. He's never fair. He does amazing things through awful circumstances. Jonah is one of my favorite complainers about this. Jonah was sent to share the good news of Jesus, and I can relate to it so well. Here he is in chapter 4. He says, "Oh Lord, is this not what I said would happen?" He's mad at God, right? Because exactly, I told you, God, this is what you would do. That's why I made haste and I ran away, because I didn't want to deal with this. I knew you were gracious. I knew you were merciful. I knew you were slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. You'd relent from disaster, and these stupid sinners would get saved. That's not fair. That's what he's saying. It's not fair, God. I've worked hard. I've sacrificed. I've been faithful. I should be getting the bounties of your love. Not that guy. Not that girl. No, the unwritten truth about us Christians is that we're sinners too. And yeah, while we talk and we work and we tell ourselves, and at times really it's true that we want all people to be saved just like God does, there's people in our hearts that if we don't work quite as hard to share that good news with them, because after all, I mean, they get what they deserve. They deserved it. We're not as gracious and abounding in love as God is. But that's okay, because God isn't fair. He doesn't give us what we deserve. He pours out mercy and graciousness and love over and over and over. And he does it because we need it, because we're not perfect. But see, we want it. We want to say that, God, I've done these things. It's fair if you would give me the abundance, right? I sacrifice, you bless. That's how this is supposed to work. So I've sacrificed, so where's my blessing? How come I have to deal with blank? Why can't it be better than this? How come? And it's a fair question, if we want to use that word. We're allowed to ask that question. Many have. Many, many faithful people have. But God always wants us to keep perspective. He wants us to shift our eyes off ourselves and see his bigger picture at work. I see, as awful as we feel like it can be here in our lives and our situations, there's real challenges in the world that dwarf our circumstances. Particularly now I'm thinking of some of our Christian counterparts in Africa. Within some sister churches of the Lutheran Church, they've requested prayer recently because of the persecution that they've been receiving. And it's not new, it's just heightened right now. You know, in our country, at least, we're protected under the law. If somebody does something against us, you know, it's a criminal act. But not so in other countries, other nations. the continents. And throughout the continent of Africa, there's spiritual warfare going on. The Christians and the non-Christians, they're at each other, literally, at each other's throats. And the custom there is that if you're a baptized Christian, that you would wear this cord around your neck, identifying you as a redeemed child of God. We don't have to do anything like that. They don't have to. It's what they do. It's the culture. It's what's expected. I'm sure there's no law about it, but it's what they do. We can go through life in our world, in our country, we can go through life completely unknown. Nobody knows that you're a Christian unless you, of course, tell them. Not so here. So what's happening is some of the ruthless unbelievers or believers of other gods or other idols are coming up to them and telling them that they need to take and renounce their baptism by taking off their necklace. And when they refuse to do so, they're getting killed, persecuted, martyred. It's not fair. God, why don't you stop that? This world is broken. And it's hard to deal with the realities that we face each day. But it's not new. The sinfulness of this world has been throughout time, and God has seen it, and that's why he's done what he's done. God can't stand the unfairness, the inequalities. He can't stand it either. That's why he sent his son, came down himself to bear the burden, so that we could have eternity. We can know that one day we'll be delivered from this. There will be what God calls redemption. Hear that word from Paul. Paul is writing from prison. As he's written to Timothy, he wrote Philippians today. He's writing from prison because he's been sharing the good news of Jesus, and it's not allowed. It's not permitted. And so he's going to get put to he's going to be put to death ultimately. But this is what he says from prison. He writes in Philippians 1, we read it earlier, "For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance." Paul says it another way. He says, "I rejoice in my suffering." He's come to rejoice in his suffering because, see, suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. See, God works through the persecution to accomplish amazing things. When we feel like life's unfair, when we are frustrated, when the ground is shaking, what do? We grab for something stable. And what's stable or more stable than God himself? In fact, it's through the heartache and the suffering of us that we realize how much we truly need God. And so that redemption story happens over and over and over. You know, the church in Africa, the continent of Africa, the Christian church and all that persecution, it's growing. And it's growing fast. In fact, in just a few years, more than half of all Christians will be from that continent. See, the people there have prayed. They've discerned. They've banded together. And they've realized that the gift of eternal life is worth dying for. And the church has rose up and shared the good news, and many have come to believe. Heck, we could maybe use a little bit more persecution here. Not to downplay what we have. We certainly have gone through a lot, personally, individually. Even as a Christian church by near Christian nation, there are certainly hard times. But what God calls us to do is to discern, to pray through those hard times, and to realize that it's worth sacrificing for. It's worth it. Because it's not for just this world. It's for eternity. And in the midst of heartache, in the midst of trials, in the midst of the good times as well, but that's when our true character comes out. How do we respond? How do we reply when things don't go our way? When it's unfair, when we're forced to do or be a part of something that isn't right, do we keep our perspective? Or are we willing to take a step back? Are we willing to see it from another angle? Are we willing to encourage one another to do the same? Because it's in those times that our true character comes out, that we are in fact witnesses to the world. People watching, seeing how we respond and what faith really means, especially in times like this. In the letter to the Philippians that we read today, Paul actually says, you know what's unfair the most? What's unfair the most is that I have to stay alive and deal with this garbage day after day. If it was fair, I've put enough work in, Paul says, I should be called to eternal life in Christ Jesus. He says, but nonetheless, God has more work for me to do here. And so he perseveres, sharing the good news, even from prison, until the day the Lord calls him home. What does it look like for us? What does it look like in the midst of heartache, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of unfairness, for us, for you, for me? Is it worth persevering through the heat of the day, through the hardest part, so that at the last moment, others might be saved? God thinks so. And by the grace of God, we might feel the same way as well. In Jesus' name, amen.